Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So today we're starting a brand new teaching series. And normally, one of my principles, one of my practices in teaching is that I don't talk usually for more than 25 minutes. I was just waiting for it. Yeah. Like, yay, 25 minutes. Except today, all right? So what I see is that if I do my job right during the week, you can say a whole lot in 25 minutes. And so if I craft and I curate a message, then I want to respect your attention span and respect your time. But every now and then, there's a topic that's so immense that it just requires a little extra push to get it going in the right direction. And anxiety is one of those issues. And so I'm going to talk for a little bit longer this morning. I haven't timed this out or anything, but what I can guarantee is that every word I say is, I think, very important in dealing with this issue. So when it comes to anxiety, let me make some general statements. There are some people whose anxiety is event-based. That means that there are certain triggers they have. My wife falls into this category, okay? When anything happens with her kids, that stresses her out. That causes her anxiety, right? But I'm different. I'm not an event-based anxious person. I just kind of have that ongoing emotional element in my life that I always tend to be anxious. What I compare it to is I'm like a Chihuahua dog. And I'm always just kind of nervous. My wife's a beautiful lab. I know I'm calling my wife a dog, so I'm doing this very gently, right? She's not, but she's very calm, very cool, and I tend to be just kind of jittery. So how many of you, when you experience anxiety, is it event-based? That you just have certain triggers that cause you anxiety, okay? Okay, how many of you are more of an ongoing anxious person, all right? And you know you are if you're raising your hand right now and go, I don't know if I'm raising my hand at the right time, you know? You're an ongoing anxious person. I also think that anxiety afflicts us more when we're young than when we get older, okay? And part of it is some of the anxiety of youth needs to burn off and we get some age and experience and we calm down. But again, these are general statements. I think the generation of millennials today are having a greater problem with anxiety than any other generation before. And I think there's a couple of contributing causes to that. One is overparenting. And I did this with my kids as they were growing up. I protected them from everything that I could protect them from. And what's happened now that they're older, they don't have a natural immunity to difficulties. And so if I could do one thing over in my parenting is, and this sounds cruel, but I'd let my kids suffer a little bit more. I would let them experience difficulties so that would prepare them more for adulthood. I think media feeds this in our current generation as well. And there's no conspiracy going on. It's just the way the world works. But what do news channels want? They want money from advertisers. To get money from advertisers, you need ratings. What builds ratings? Bad news. And so it's this cycle of we always hear this tragic bad news, and you can't have a diet of that. You can't have that going in without something similar coming out. I believe social media feeds this as well. If you have ongoing anxiety, the first thing I would tell you is take a social media fast. Unplug for at least a week and just see what that does. Because what you're seeing is you're seeing the highlight reel of somebody else's life, and you deal with the outtakes of your own life. And you see this disparity and you say, why is my life not like that? Here's the thing. Their life isn't like that either. You're just seeing what they post. And so we all experience anxiety. I think we deal with it more as we're young. And church is one of the last places that we talk candidly about this. John Acuff calls this the Christian F word. Fine. How you doing? Fine. How are the kids? Fine. How's your job? Fine. And we're not. We're anxious on the inside, but we're anxious about letting other people know that we're anxious. So when I prepare for a teaching series, I typically read 5 or 6 books on the topic just to prepare. This first book, I'm not going to show you the title, or the author, because it is one of the worst books I've ever read in my entire life. It's written by a Christian who writes about anxiety. He's had difficulty in his life, but no more so than probably most people in this room. And he spends the whole book whining about being so anxious. I was halfway through the book, said, "Dude, you got to stop. You're whining. You're driving me crazy." I kept hoping it'd get better. It didn't. All right. The next book I read, the very next book, was written by Elizabeth Elliot. If you know her name, Jim Elliot was a missionary, and decades ago, he was killed while trying to reach a people group in Ecuador. And I love the title of this book, "Keep a Quiet Heart." And so what I noticed here was a disparity of a person who really didn't have any big problems in life but was overly anxious, and a person who dealt with very real issues, losing her husband, and yet God gave her the gift of a quiet heart. So that's what I'm asking for my church this month as we deal with this, that God would give us the gift of a quiet heart. So, let me drop back, and we're going to start at the very beginning. God created all of this. God created this world in which we live. If you've not seen the movie, I think it's worth watching, on Jackson Pollock. He was an artist back in the 60s. You can kind of see his splashes of color in your mind when you think of a Pollock. He had one particular assignment, and the movie highlights this. He had a canvas the size of a wall. He had a week to do it. He had a week to paint that wall. For 6 days, he sat in front of that wall. 6 days, and he just stared at it. The deadline was hours away. He finally stood up and started painting and was done in a matter of minutes. He had to see it in his mind first. He had to visualize it, and then he could create it. God visualized a place where he could have people that he would relate to, where they would dwell in a good and perfect world. And when God envisioned it, he created it. He created this universe. He created mountains and molehills. He created sky and sea. He created Texas and everywhere else. He held Texas in his arms and stroked it gently. This is perfection right here. God created all of this. And God also created you. So it's interesting, as you read the creation account, God uses his words to create light, you know, sea, sky. But when he came to create us, he didn't use his words. He used his hands. And he took the warm soil of Eden and he crafted you. Bernard Berenson is a writer and an artist. And he hypothesizes how Michelangelo carved the David. Have you ever been to the Academy in Florence? 17.5-foot Carrara marble. Beautiful sculpture. How did he do it? Well, his theory is that Michelangelo created a glass encasement that was a smaller version of the block of marble. So he replicated the block of marble on a smaller scale in glass. And then he took clay and he molded what he wanted David to look like. And then he put it inside that glass container and filled it with ink. And then every day he would drain out 1/8 of an inch of ink. And what he saw, he would replicate. In other words, he took it small and he made it big. What God did was he used himself as the template. He took himself and he said, "I want to create a mini me." Come on, that deserves a chuckle or something. I want to take who I am and I want to make people in my image. You are more like God than anything else God ever created. And God created all of this and you for relationship. But now let's be straight with this. We are not lovers with God. We are not co-equals with God. Our relationship with God is meant not as two lovers, but as a king to a subject. We are meant to live in a relationship with God as our king. And what happened in the Garden of Eden was man rejected that relationship. Instead of letting God rule, and by the way, if you don't choose for God to rule your life, you will choose for something else to rule your life. We have that craving for something to rule over us. And it's going to happen by default or by intention. But what Adam and Eve did is they not only broke the rules, they broke that relationship. They broke God's heart, and what was meant to be intact was now left in tatters. So now this is the fallout from the fall. I want you to see what happens right after this. And the man and his wife, they had already disobeyed God. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let me stop here for just a second. When we're afraid, we do one of three things. We freeze, we fight, or we flee. And Adam and Eve decided, and when they heard the evening breeze coming, that kind of the idea there is the wind was picking up. I don't know if you've ever been in high wind and all of a sudden it goes exponential. You know you're not strong enough to handle that wind, especially if it's a tornado, right? And so they hide from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" What I want you to notice here, these are the first recorded words from a man to God in the Scripture, meaning this is the first prayer in the Bible. And notice what the content of the prayer is. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid." Anxiety goes back to this very idea of sin being introduced in the world. And here's a couple of things you need to know. Worry, the word worry, actually goes back to an old English word that means to strangle. That's a pretty good picture of something just sucking the life, sucking the breath out of the joy of living. You also need to know, we also need to know, that worry, anxiety, is not content to dwell in one place. Once you let it into your life, it will spread. So I told the story in the first service, and Jeff told me not to tell it in the second service, so here goes, I'm going to tell it in the second service. All right. So Jeff and I were at a conference years ago in Chicago. We flew out early one morning, flew into Chicago. We weren't going to go to the hotel till later that night. We went immediately to the conference. They had little box lunches that were served for us. And so we sat down at a table, and there's church leaders from all over the nation, and we're eating our little box lunches, a nice croissant sandwich with fresh tomatoes. Well, one seed from that tomato dropped down and landed right here on Jeff's khaki trousers, right there. I said, "Jeff, be really careful what you do next, okay? You don't want that red to spread." And so very, very gingerly, he got the seed off, and just a little red spot. I said, "Now take a napkin and dip it in water and kind of rub it out." So he did that. Only too late did he discover it was a yellow napkin. And as he rubbed it, it just started to spread on his pants. And again, we weren't going to the hotel till later that night. So the red spot was gone, but in its place was this large yellow stain right here. I looked at Jeff, I said, "You got it. You got the red out. Don't worry about it." Can't take him anywhere. I really can't take him anywhere, right? So sometimes we get this little bit of fear in our life. Fear is not content to stay where it is. It's going to spread. It's going to stain every area of your life if you let it. And if you look at the fall, Adam and Eve are afraid of God. "We heard you. We were afraid, so we hid." If you look at the fall, the consequences, the curses that happen, it shows sin just spreading all over and fear and anxiety spreading. So here's where we're going the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about being afraid of God. We're also going to talk about being afraid of ourselves. Say, how can we be afraid of ourselves? Well, if you've ever said something like, "Why do I always mess things up? Why I always... things are going so good. Why do I always mess things up? I'm such a loser." You're afraid of yourself. We're not only afraid of God and ourselves, we're afraid of people and circumstances that are around us. So it's kind of like the compass of anxiety. North, south, east, and west. It's all around us. All around us. So here's what I want to do this morning in our time together. If you look at this fallout from the fall, God asks three questions of Adam and Eve. And they have a dialogue with God about their anxiety, their fallenness, and their fear. Let's do that this morning. I'm going to take these same three questions from Genesis 3, put them up here, let God ask you these questions, and then let you respond back to God. I'm just the intermediary this morning on a conversation that needs to happen between you and the Lord. So these questions are all from Genesis 3. First question, as God comes into the garden, where are you? So I want to ask you that question this morning. Let God ask you that question. Where are you today? What's your fear? What are you afraid of? What's going on in your life? I think we tend to hide from God in two primary areas. We tend to hide from God in our own head. All right. Now, I'm going to share without oversharing here, but I tend to wrestle with anxiety. In fact, this morning as I'm driving in on the VA, I'm anxious about this morning, and I think, isn't it funny? I'm anxious on teaching on anxiety. You know. But again, I kind of have that anxious disposition, and if I'm not careful, I get stuck inside my own head. I have an obsessive mind, which the benefit of that is when I want to concentrate, I can really concentrate. When I want to focus on a project, I can zero in on it. But the negative is when I get something negative in my head, I have a tough time letting it go. There can be one negative comment, one bad thing that happens, and I obsess over that issue, and I have a very difficult time letting it go. And what I've had to learn over the years is I've got to get out of my own head. And I've got to get out of my own head and get into the mind of God. Because if I could just understand how much He cares for me, that's a game changer. In fact, did an experiment yesterday. You cup your hand. Go home and you can try this for yourself. Took a little measuring spoon of water. See how much water I could hold just in the cup of my hand. I could make one tablespoon fit just barely. As soon as I added any more, it overflowed. Isaiah 40 says that God holds the oceans in the hollow of His hand. I can handle just this much. He can handle exponentially more. If I could just grasp that, and by the way, I do this every now and then where I just ask you to get really quiet. And I say, if God were in this room right now today, He would say three words. I got you. I got you. His hands are so much bigger than yours. And so sometimes we hide from God in our own heads. I'll also say that some of us hide from God behind our own schedules. You can call it a calendar camouflage if you want to. That we keep thinking, well, we'll get around to God one day. We'll get around to dealing with these spiritual things, maybe one day. In the New Testament, Jesus goes into the house of Mary and Martha. Mary is controversial because she comes and sits at the feet of Jesus, taking on the posture of a disciple. This was unheard of, that a woman would be allowed to learn from a rabbi. Martha's doing what's expected of women in the day. She'd run around making sure the beds were made and food was on the table at the right time. And when Martha complains, Jesus says this, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. Let the dishes go, Martha. Be focused on me. Was Martha hiding in her own house behind her own busy schedule from Jesus? Yes. So, where are you? Are you hiding behind your busy schedule? Are you lost in your own head? God says, I've been looking for you. In fact, you've been looking for me. You may not know it, but you've been looking for me. And you've never been out of my sight and never beyond the reach of my hand. So the second question, who told you? Who told you you were naked? God, as Adam and Eve said, they confess, we were naked, so we hid from you. God said, Who told you you were naked? Who have you been listening to other than me? So there's a great psychologist named Edmund Bourne. Not Jason Bourne. Jason Bourne ain't afraid of nobody. Okay. And if you don't know who Jason Bourne is, you need to crawl out from under your rock and go see a movie every now and then, right? So this is Edmund Bourne. Edmund Bourne says, fear manifests itself in our life in one of four ways. And it was shocking when I read this because I didn't associate these emotions with fear and anxiety. Now, I'm always using little tricks to remember things. So the first letters of these four is WCVP, Winston Churchill for Vice President. All right, that's my way of remembering this. The W stands for worry. We show anxiety by worrying about things. Okay. The C stands for criticism. I never thought about criticism being a style of anxiety, but really if you can't control something or you don't know what's going on, you criticize it. That's a form of anxiety. Could your worst critic be a person who's worried? Absolutely. V stands for victim. You go through your whole life being the victim. Oh, life, that's kind of what happens in this one book that I referred to a minute ago. Listen, in Jesus Christ, you are not a victim. You are not a victim. You are meant to be a victor. We are meant to have Christ rule in us and us rule with Him. And the P stands for perfectionist. So could it be that these forms of anxiety are us listening to the wrong voices? When we worry about things, could it be that we're listening to all the voices in the world? Okay. Just watch what happens as you watch the news and listen to media this week. They'll give you something to worry about. One week it's you're drinking too much coffee. The next week is you're not drinking enough. So I've just split the difference. I do about 8 gallons a day. That's pretty good, right? Because who you listen to, they want you to worry about what you're putting in your body. I think we need to be wise. We don't need to worry. That's listening to the voice of the world. What we say is, my times are in God's hands. Being a victim, if you have the mentality of a victim, I can guarantee you are not listening to the voice of God. Chances are you're listening to the voice of Satan. Because he wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel put down. He wants you to feel neglected. But Romans 8 says that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Height, depth, past, present, future, any spirit, angelic or demonic, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If you feel like a victim, you need to retune your mind to the voice of God. Because that's not it. Perfectionism. Could perfectionism be a form of just listening to myself? Now, here's where I have my own flaws. Here, I tend to be a perfectionist. If I do a project, but just one thing's wrong, boy, I really beat myself up for that. Because I like to be perfect. I like to be in control. I wonder if Jesus is saying to some of us today, you don't need to be perfect. You just need to make progress. Make progress toward me. Keep following me. Walk closely with me. I'll take care of all the things you don't do right. I got you. Okay. So, who are you listening to today? Are you listening to your own little voice, to the voice of Satan, to the voice of the world, or to the voice of the one who says, I got you? Here's the last question. What have you done? So God finds Adam and Eve. They're hiding. Where are you? Who are you listening to? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? What have you done? Now, here's where I want you to understand that there is freedom and forgiveness. That we are called upon as sinful human beings in order to restore that kingship relationship with Jesus. We can do two things. We can confess and we can repent. Now, those two are very different. Confessing is say, I blew it. Repentance is saying, I'm ready to change. So I want you to rethink your anxiety this morning. And maybe instead of trying to tamp it down, you would come to God with it and say, God, I confess that I have made an emotional mess of my life. I'm not going to try to hide it or cover it up anymore. I'm a mess. But I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to change. And here's where I want you to reframe your anxiety to think about it in these terms. Could it be that this overwhelming anxiety some of you feel here today, and again, some of it, it's an event-based thing. For some of it, it's an ongoing emotion. Could it be that that is your signal that it's time to change? Could it be that that is your cue that God, right now, as you deal with overwhelming anxiety, is ready to step right into the middle of your life? And instead of you trying to hold it, He says again, I got you. So here's the most important thing I could tell you today. It's an alternative to living a life of being afraid. Instead of living a life of being afraid, we are invited to live in fear of the Lord. Okay. Now, let me stop here with that phrase for just a minute, because some of you might say, well, are you talking about we should go from being afraid of life to being afraid of God? That's not what I'm saying at all. Fear of the Lord is a compound phrase, which means that when you put those words together, they mean something different than those words by themselves. So, a silly example, you know a compound word, put two words together, and they mean something different than their component parts. Okay, take the word armpit. Okay, an armpit is not a pit filled with extra appendages. Okay, that's not, this is an armpit. We understand it means something different. Some of you drifting off to sleep go, did he just say armpit in church? Oh, I'm not going to be anxious about it. I'm going to go back to sleep. Right. So the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean being afraid of God. Fear of the Lord is used 150 times in the Bible. And it means living a life that is overwhelmed by the grandeur and the graciousness of God. Not being so afraid of all those little things that could or might happen, but being overwhelmed by God's grandeur and grace, that there is nothing that will happen to you in life that will separate you from God's plan. And instead of you trying to hold your little life, you let Him hold your life. I've got you. Probably one of the best illustrations for this is C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When one of the kids is about to be introduced by Miss Beaver to the lion, Aslan, who's the Christ symbol in that book. The little child is about to meet Aslan for the first time, and knowing he's a lion, she says, well, is he safe? And Miss Beaver goes, oh, he's a lion. He's not safe, but he is good. He is good. And we live in the hands of a God who's anything but safe. But He is good. So, some of you who have been around the church for a while, you know the name Naomi Lundy. Naomi Lundy worked, when I came here 20 years ago, she'd worked in the preschool ministry for 50 years. In fact, shortly after I came, we recognized her on a Sunday morning. You know what she did after serving preschoolers 50 years? She kept on serving for about another 15, right? She just kept on going. So Ed and Angela have recently come here and they've joined the church. You'll see their picture here in just a minute. And last week her son Ed gave me a piece of paper that was found among Naomi's belongings. I want you to just hear the voice of this woman who walked so many years with the Lord. Listen very carefully. I was reared on a farm in Arkansas. My mother lived Christianity but never talked about it. My father talked about it but never lived it. Isn't that a good turn of phrase there? My mother lived Christianity but never talked about it. My father talked about it but never lived it. I'm one of 13 children and don't remember when I started going to Sunday school, but we were sent, not taken. One by one, my brothers and sisters dropped out of church, but I was led to stay. I stayed in church until I graduated from high school. I left home and moved to Tulsa during World War II. There was much unrest, and I wandered far from the biblical teachings and my strict upbringing. Worldly pleasures took over my life, and during this period, I married an unsaved man. When I learned I was expecting a child, I realized that my life was not my own. I took responsibility seriously and started back to church when my daughter was small. I never truly made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I was under heavy conviction, and one night I completely turned my life over to Jesus and became a Christian. I didn't feel I could lead a Christian life with a non-believer, but thank God the Holy Spirit never gave up on me. And on April 18th, 1948, I surrendered my life to Christ. I have fallen many, many times in my walk with Christ, but the Lord picked me up again. I saw my husband of 40 years give his life to Christ, and he is now waiting in heaven for me to join him, and she's there now. God has been so good to me and mine. I've never had much materially, but I have a peace and a joy that money cannot buy. God gives us a loving and forgiving spirit that is impossible from a perfect man. I want you to hear this last part. The most important decision man makes is his relationship with Jesus. To accept him as life, to reject him as death. I have traveled both roads, and the only way to happiness and contentment is him. I want you to hear that voice that speaks of eternal truth today. That as we live this anxious life, there is an alternative. That when we come to Christ, and I'm talking to those of you who are not Christians today, that you would see the opportunity of surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ. But I'm also talking to those of you who are anxious Christians, of surrendering your entire life into the hands of God, and you hear him say, I've got you. Let me close with this quote by Thomas Merton. He puts it so well. We are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we are not at peace with ourselves because we are not at peace with God. Do you see, just as the stain of sin can spread, so can peace. When we have peace with God, then we finally come to being at peace with ourselves. And when we're at peace with ourselves, we finally have peace with the Lord. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? And would you allow me to just pray this prayer from Isaiah 43 over us today? Now, this is what the Lord says. I am the one who created you. I am the one who formed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. Because you are precious in my sight, and because you are honored, and because I love you, do not fear. Father, help those of us who deal with anxiety, either as an event or as something ongoing. Would you help us to quit beating ourselves up for that anxiety and simply confess it to you, and then use it as an opportunity to repent and to change, to be people who are filled with faith in you, that you hold us in the hollow of your hand that has more than enough room for each of us and each of our lives. So we pause here. This is not a message that we can just hear and say amen and go on. We have some things that we need to say to you today. So I pray that as we worship together as a community and as individuals, that you would hear our heart, that we would continue to hear your questions. Where are you? Who are you listening to? What have you done? And help us to respond to you in these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.